Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we respond to your call and enter our freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a snarky friend, or perhaps it is a teenage child, come up to you and do this phone thing, putting their hand to their ear and saying right to your face, "Hello, it's the 90s calling, they want your shirt back." Or maybe it's the 70s calling, they want your kitchen back. Something to suggest, perhaps, that you're out of step with the times. Has that ever happened to you? No, me neither. But have you ever been stuck? Have you ever found yourself walled in by doubts or fears? Have you ever found yourself clinging to some baggage or some frames of reference that have outlived their usefulness and hold you back, hold you from loving someone, hold you from being yourself? Yes, that's happened to me. It's happened to the disciples as well in today's gospel passage. It's a story about Jesus. It's a pivotal moment in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has just gone through that experience of transfiguration on the mountaintop. He has predicted his betrayal, his crucifixion, and his resurrection to come in Jerusalem. He's told the disciples to let those words sink in. And now it says, when the time for him to be taken up drew near, he turned and set his face to Jerusalem. And we know that what that means. He set his face to the task before him, to the gift of his life for all creation. And almost as soon as he made that monumental turn and began what in Luke is called the travel narrative that ends with the palm procession into Jerusalem, almost as soon as he did that, they encounter the Samaritans, and the stuckness of the disciples raises its ugly head. And we have James and John. Jesus turns and they start to go through Samaria, which was not the usual route for a Jew, because Samaritans and Jews did not like each other. They were the Irish Protestants and Irish Catholics of the time, or the Serbian Orthodox and the Croatian of the time. Whatever division you can think of, Sunni and Shia, it was Samaritans and Jews. They didn't like each other. But it was a strange thing. Jesus seemed to proceed right through Samaria, and when they went to a Samaritan village, well, there were a lot of reasons why those Samaritans wouldn't show hospitality to Jesus and his disciples. An easy one was, again, racist spite. Samaritans didn't like Jews, and Jews didn't like Samaritans. That could have also have been the fact that Jesus had set his face to Jerusalem. He hadn't come for their sake. And it could also have been that Jesus was a hot commodity. To give him hospitality was to invite scrutiny by the authorities. A lot of reasons why he would have been rejected. But there seemed to be a bit of glee in the part of James and John when it came time to how do we respond to the rejection. Now, James and John, you have to understand, they have just gone through, and earlier in chapter 9, we had that incident where they couldn't cast out the spirit from the boy with epilepsy. They argued among themselves as to who was the greatest. They kept getting it wrong every time. And here they get it wrong again as they draw upon the old norms, the old frames of reference. Lord, do you want us to send heavenly fire down upon them and consume them? Wouldn't that be fun? Jesus rebuked them and went on to the next village. Time to become unstuck. Time to move in to a different future. It says that over again in this passage as he goes on, and someone says, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. Jesus says, do you know what you're asking? This is not an easy journey. This is not the most comfortable of futures when you're moving against all the prejudices of your time, all the divisions that people have set up to protect themselves. We're going to tear those down, and you're going to invite criticism. Someone says, he says to them, follow me. And he says, first let me go and bury my father. He says, do you know what I'm asking? It's time to move into this new life. All those old forms of relationship, well, they're going to be remade in this new relationship. It's kind of radical. Now, we know Jesus didn't pull people from their homes. Later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus is sitting down with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their home where he's hosted and feasted. He had attended Lazarus's funeral. We know he isn't about necessarily tearing families apart. But this passage is about recognizing that something new and dramatic and urgent is taking place in our lives, calling us away from those things which keep us from our freedom, which keep us from our lives. Have you ever watched someone stuck in their old places? Maybe you saw this iconic image this week. Oh, I wanted to mention, I don't think it's any accident that very soon after, in chapter 10, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. But that is in a couple of Sundays from now. This iconic image from this week. Two leaders of two great nations playing high school. I'm not looking at you. You're not looking at me. I didn't see you. Did you see this? Them sitting there, ignoring each other. They could hear each other breathing. Why couldn't one have just kind of reached out their hand? Are we locked into so much pride? You know, in a July too many years ago to mention, I was in Quebec on a French immersion program for 6 weeks in Trois-Pistoles. In the course of that program, they held a soccer game between some of the students who were there and some of the locals in the town. And I took part in the game. I wasn't the greatest soccer player in the world, but I was a pretty good teammate. And I couldn't help but notice that one of the players on the other team played very aggressively, one might say, on the edge of being dirty. And, you know, I'd love to be one of those level-headed kind of guys who goes through life and is able to be a calming presence and everywhere and every time. Sometimes I can achieve that. But I have a little bit of Irish in me. And when I saw this guy going after my teammates, well, I took him on as my project. And when he got rough, I would go in there and I would get rough, and things got a little tense between us, a little chippy, to the point where my coach, who also happened to be one of my professors, called me off the field. I know this coach liked me. I was in his class. I won the prize in the class. And I liked him, and he appreciated what I was doing, but he didn't want any interprovincial incidents. So he called me off to cool me down. And at the end of the game, when the last whistle went, I made a beeline for that guy. And my coach, I could hear him running behind me. He was terrified. Oh no, here it goes. And he was trying to catch me and grab me and prevent me, but he couldn't catch me. And I got to that fellow and I reached out my hand and I shook his hand. And he shook my hand back. My coach caught up to me then. I thought he was going to cry. He gave me a big hug, patted my back. Couldn't one of these men have left that place of cold war and reached across the wall and said, "I see you"? We're called to that in Galatians. We're called out of jealousy and party spirit and dissension and all those ways we turn inward to ourselves and satisfy and indulge our own appetites. We're called to take the freedom of moving into God's life, into a new way of being, out of those petty jealousies, out of high school, and into life. Because we're no longer to depend on ourselves, our backgrounds, our cultures, our weaknesses. We're to depend upon God's life, who has embraced us in Jesus Christ and wants so much more for us. This is Richard Stearns. I don't know if you know him. He retired last year from 20 years as president of World Vision. His is an interesting story. He tells it of himself, his own journey to that place and to that calling into a future that he did not want, but he found to be the greatest thing in his life. He was a young student. He went to Cornell University, Phi Beta Kappa, and then he went to do an MBA at Wharton School of Business, which, if you know your schools of business, is actually rated higher than Harvard School of Business. And he was a student there. But he met a young woman who helped him grow in his faith. He gave his life to Jesus Christ, and then a few months later, they became engaged to be married. Now, when they were in the course of preparing for the wedding, she said, "Let's go to this store and register ourselves for crystal and china and all those other things." And he said, "Not as long as there's one hungry child in this world will I register for china and crystal." That was an idealistic young man in his 20s. His career took him to many prominent positions, ending at least his business career with the job of being president of Lennox Industries, a company which in the U.S. is famed for its high-end dishes. Yeah, you gotta love the irony. Well, while he was president of that, he had a large home in Philadelphia. It had 10 bedrooms, 5 acres of land. They had 5 children. He was doing very well. He got a call from World Vision. They were headhunting a new president. And they asked him if he would take the job. Now, he was a Christian. He participated in his congregation. He was on the board. He was a fundraiser and a philanthropist in Philadelphia. But this was calling him out of his comfort zone. And he didn't want to do it. Then, one night, tossing and turning, he had a dream of God calling him and reminding him of that young idealist who knelt down and prayed and gave his life to the service of God's love in Jesus Christ. It reminded him that he would never touch crystal or china as long as there was one hungry child in this world. And so he resigned from Lennox Industries and took the job with World Vision. That took him even further beyond his comfort zone, because one thing they wanted him to do as president of World Vision is to become aware of what was going on in the world. So they took him to Uganda, to a place called Kwai. And there he met his namesake, his counterpart, a 13-year-old boy named Richard. And in his mud hut, he heard Richard's life story. Richard was 13. He had 2 younger brothers who he was raising because both his parents died of AIDS. He was one of about 15 million AIDS orphans in Africa at that time. Richard Stearns wondered, in the U.S., all they were occupied with was Bill Clinton's impeachment trials. Why hadn't they heard about these 15 million children? Richard showed him the graves of his parents. They were right outside his door, 2 little piles of stone that he and his brothers passed every day. Richard Stearns wondered, was it them who cared for his parents as they lay dying at the end of their lives? Was it they who washed them and fed them? He asked Richard if he had a Bible, not knowing whether he even knew how to read. And Richard proudly ran into the next room and brought out a gold lamé Bible. And he said, I love to read the Gospel of John because it tells how much Jesus loved children. And it was then that Richard says he knew what he had to do. He recalled the prayer of the founder of World Vision, Bob Pierce, who prayed, written it in his own Bible, oh God, help my heart to break in the same places where your heart is broken. Richard Stearns felt his heart breaking for those little boys. He went back from Uganda and turned the attention of World Vision to the AIDS problem in Africa. And whatever you think of World Vision, it has had a major impact on caring for African orphans and caring for the spread of that disease and going into that world in a way to change the world. He wrote about this in his book, semi-autobiographical, called There's a Hole in Our Gospel, where he talks about the fact when Jesus calls us, he just doesn't call us to salvation. He calls us to his future. He calls us to change the world. If we believe that God was in Jesus Christ, then we also must believe that we're called to care for those Jesus cared for. And we're called into a different future. This is the day. You are called out of wherever you're stuck. Whatever holds you back from life. You don't have to become the president of World Vision. But if you can reach out your hand and shake someone with whom you're having an issue, if you can reach over your own fears and doubts and enter into a new path for yourself whereby you know that you are of significance to this world and valued by it, if you can enter into the freedom of the Spirit of God, then you're answering your call. Be free. Let us pray. O gracious God, you have come to set us free. Let us not submit again to a yoke of slavery, but let us live into your life, in your companionship, in Jesus' name. Amen.